I grew up in central Missouri in a little town by the name of Fulton, just a town of probably 11,000 people. And I was in a neighborhood that behind the row of our houses, about 50 yards away, was just a great little old cemetery. And it became that gathering place for all of us kids in the neighborhood. We would meet there, and we would have some amazing games of hide and seek. Can you imagine? We would play cowboys and Indians and tag, and it was just a wonderful. It wasn't a place that we were not honoring the dead, but it was just a gathering place for all of us kids just to have some great fun. It was kind of on a hill, so during the winter we would bring our sleds. Do you know what's coming? We would bring our sleds, and we had to be really good at steering when we would go down that hill, right? Or we would meet up with Hiram McGillicuddy, 1890 to 1962. And it would be a very painful ending if we didn't know what we were doing. So I've always been very comfortable around cemeteries. Perhaps it's because I love old history. Driving here, we're on Highway 40, and there's some great old cemeteries that we drive by every Sunday morning, and I just love looking at those white stones that now have moss on them, and I wish I could get out and just read names and dates and try to figure out where they fit in history. I just love American history, and the cemetery represents those stories. And as a pastor, I'm often at the cemetery doing funerals. I love to watch people as they are sitting and thinking. Unfortunately, some are hurting and crying. And I've noticed that when people go to the cemetery, they're often met with some questions that are really life-altering. They're asking questions like, will I ever see her again? Who am I now that he's gone? Is God real? Is heaven and hell real? Is all the theology I ever believed true? In John chapter 20, we see Mary Magdalene asking some of these very same questions at another cemetery. She actually shows up in every gospel story of the resurrection as they tell the story. Although Mary Magdalene plays a really important role in the life of Christ, we know surprisingly very little about her. We know that there were five different Marys that show up in the New Testament, but really only three of them we talk about or there's good stories about. There's Mary, the mother of Jesus. There's Mary of Bethany, who's the sister to Martha and also the sister of Lazarus. We know her quite well. We normally say Mary and Martha, right? They're just always together. And then there's Mary Magdalene. She was mentioned in the New Testament 12 times. She's actually spoken about more than any other woman in the New Testament except Mary, the mother of Jesus. She came from a little village by the name of Magdala. Darla and I had the privilege of being in this little fishing village just 3 years ago. And it was just kind of like a truck stop today. It was a place where travelers would stop. They're on the western coast of the Sea of Galilee on their way to Jerusalem. It was just a little village. She was part of a group of women who followed Christ and the disciples to support Jesus. She and the other women would do whatever was necessary. They followed the disciples from village to village. They offered financial support, helping them in various ways. In many ways, she was a disciple as well. She just wasn't one of the official 12. She was also relieved of 7 demons by Jesus. We find the story in Luke chapter 8. Before she met Jesus, she was enslaved by demonic powers. How she got into that condition, the Bible really doesn't tell her story very well. but we're not going to speculate. But we may be certain that one demon, if one demon is bad, she had seven demons, the scripture says. So she was in a bad situation. But she was and is still today a symbol of redemption throughout church history. Some say that she was the woman caught in adultery in John chapter 8. We have no evidence of that. Some say that she was the sinful woman who anointed the feet of Jesus there in Luke chapter 7. Again, we don't have any evidence of that. But nonetheless, throughout church history, Mary of Magdalene, Mary of the village of Magdalene, was a woman that was redeemed because of her relationship and her love for Christ. She was set free by him. She was living proof that those whom the Son sets free are free indeed. So we find Mary intricately involved in the crucifixion and the resurrection story. She shows up, like I said, in all four Gospels as the Gospel writers tell the story. So on Saturday evening of the week of the crucifixion and resurrection, after the Sabbath had concluded, remember, Sabbath begins at sunset on Friday and ends at sunset on Saturday. Yeah, Friday and Saturday, right? I don't know if I said that right, but just guess, and that's what I said. So anyway, on Saturday evening, after the Sabbath had concluded, she probably purchased some spices because she hoped to anoint the body of Christ. You see, he was hastily buried Friday afternoon before sundown, which is why they probably didn't have enough time to anoint his body as they normally would someone who has died. On Sabbath Saturday for them, she rested as any good Jew did. As soon as the sun set on Saturday evening, she headed out. But early on Sunday morning, before the sun came up, she and the other women ventured through the darkness to the garden tomb, expecting to finish this job of anointing the body of Jesus like any family member would. And if we piece together the various counts of the Easter Sunday morning, it seems that Jesus rose from the dead sometime around the pre-dawn hours on Sunday morning. There was an earthquake. The seal was broken on the tomb stone. The stone had rolled away by the angels, and Christ came out of the tomb. The soldiers were knocked unconscious, and when they awoke, they fled in fear because they saw that Jesus was no longer there. And when the women now came and found the tomb empty, they were confused and terrified. The angels told them that Christ had risen from the dead. They then returned to tell the disciples, who thought they were talking nonsense. John and Peter began to run back to the tomb to investigate, and when they saw the linen wrapped exactly where the tomb had been and now folded, they believed, the scripture says. They saw and they believed. They then ran back to tell the other disciples. At this point, Mary Magdalene was now returning back to the tomb. She had been there already that morning, remember? And she's confused by herself, bewildered, in shock, frightened, brokenhearted. She still didn't understand what was going on. It had not yet occurred to her that the empty tomb meant that Jesus had risen from the dead. That doesn't happen every day, right? Have you ever had death stare you in the face and you don't know what to do or how to respond? What will your future look like without him or her? I think all of us probably have. And that's why Mary was standing alone at the garden tomb about sunrise on that first Easter Sunday morning. Mary Magdalene was very full of sorrow. The scripture says, but Mary stood outside the tomb crying. As she wept, she bent over to look into the tomb and saw two angels in white seated where Jesus' body had been, one at the head and the other at the foot. They asked her, "Woman, why are you crying?" "They have taken my Lord away," she said, "and I don't know where they have put him." If the tomb is empty, why is she still there? The reason is that she loves Jesus more than life. If you've ever lost someone that you've, if you've ever lost a loved one who meant more than life itself, you know what was going on in her own heart. She had loved Jesus in life, and now she loved Jesus in death. She served him in life. Now she meant to serve him in death. She was there at the tomb alone because death could not destroy the love that she had for Jesus. Some of you went through that Easter celebration last week with a bit of an emptiness in a certain part of your heart, because this Easter might have been totally different than last Easter. This Easter dinner didn't have that loud voice laughing in the background as it did last year. There was that one person missing, that grandma or that husband or that strange uncle that just didn't show up this year. It's because someone has passed away. Someone is now gone that was just part of your life. Perhaps later that day, later last weekend, you went to the cemetery where it was quiet and you could stand alone by that grave celebrating his or her life. And in your heart, you may even talk to that one who is now gone and tell them how much you missed them. And if you've ever done that, you know why Mary was there that day. She weeps at the empty tomb. What should have been good news broke her heart because she had the opposite perspective. We would say today that the empty tomb is one of the greatest proofs of the resurrection, yet Mary weeps. You see, for Mary, evidence was not enough. And it shows us that evidence alone will never persuade anybody. It shows that unless there is faith, accompanied by an open heart, no one will be changed. And Mary had all the right facts. She even had the evidence that the tomb was empty, but she still jumped to the wrong conclusion. And consider this, if Mary had gotten her wish, we would be the ones weeping today. If she had found Jesus' body still in the tomb, we would have nothing to celebrate because Easter would not exist. Now here's something else. Mary Magdalene loved Jesus completely. In John chapter 20, it says, at this, she turned around and saw Jesus standing there, but she did not realize that it was Jesus. "Woman," he said, "why are you crying? Who is it that you're looking for?" Thinking he was the gardener, she said, "Sir, if you have carried him away, tell me where you have put him, and I will get him." Why didn't she recognize the Lord? The text doesn't say, but there's several answers that come to my mind. First is, certainly she wasn't expecting to see him that morning. All of us have these contexts in which we place our friends and our employees over here and our neighbors over here, but whenever those contexts mix, there's confusion, right? If I saw one of you in a local Walmart in Olathe, I would be a bit confused where Olathe, where I live. If I saw one of my friends from Orlando, where we used to live, at my family reunion in central Missouri, I would be like, whoa, wait a minute. Why are you here, right? We all fit in different contexts. They would be out of context for you or me. Certainly Jesus was out of context for Mary that morning. And she had been weeping and was overcome by emotion. She fully expected to only see him wrapped in death clothes in a dark tomb. That was the context that she expected. And another reason she didn't know him, Jesus deliberately veiled his own identity. He did the same to the two disciples on the road to Emmaus. Jesus did not want Mary to recognize him at first so that he could teach her a couple important truths. She had to learn that he is always present even when he is invisible to the naked eye. I'm confident Jesus wanted us to know that our Lord is often closest to us when we feel the most alone. Many times while going through a dark valley, we think God has just abandoned us because we don't hear him, we don't see him, we don't sense him. But if only our eyes could be opened, we would see the Lord walking with us every step of the way. Just because we don't see him doesn't mean he isn't there. And here's another reason. Jesus clarified her unspoken question, who are you looking for? Note, the question Jesus asked was, who are you looking for? Not, what are you looking for? It's a different question. Mary was looking for a what? A body wrapped in cloths that might have even smelled just a little bit in a dark context. She was looking for a what? Jesus pointed to a who, a someone. The answer to our deepest needs is not something, but someone. It's the Lord Jesus Christ. No doubt Mary Magdalene had great faith. Jesus said to her, Mary, she turned towards him and cried out in Aramaic, Rabboni, which means teacher. Jesus said, do not hold on to me, for I have not yet returned to the Father. Go instead to my brothers and tell them, I'm returning to my Father and your Father, to my God and to your God. And Mary Magdalene went to the disciples with news, I have seen the Lord. She told them that he had said these things to her. You see, Mary knew his voice, and he knew her name. Jesus didn't say, hey, you. He didn't say, woman, here, did he? He said, Mary. He knew her name. And she calls out, Rabboni. She calls him my master, my teacher. This word Rabboni is pregnant with emotion and meaning. Just think of words that we use today that have so much meaning. Words like mommy to a little child. Words like sweetheart. All of us have those words of endearment that we call someone we love. There's just meaning and emotion. There's history, there's stories, there's laughter, there's tears. All of these titles have great meaning. And when she called him Rabboni, there was such meaning there. When our little boys were growing up, our boys are now in their mid to upper 20s, and so they're men with muscles and tattoos and experience, and they're just, you know, they're great men of God. But when they were little, when they were one and two, I called them honey. Now, I know that's sappy, but they were 2 years old, for Pete's sake, right? The problem with that is I so got in a habit of that, I continue to call them that even in their teen years. And they hated it. And I would try my best to, you know, not embarrass them. Sometimes I tried to embarrass them, though. And they would get after me, "Don't call me honey." And I'm like, "Okay, you're 16, so I guess I'll try." So, but anyway, I tried to change that. And, you know, when they were 8, 9, 10, I tried to call them things like tiger or sport, and that never fit them. And finally, I came up with a title that to this day means something to me. I call them, hey son. That means something to me. It means something for me to be Jordan and Andrew's dad. It means something whenever I say son. That tells me who I am, and it tells them who they are. And I remember when Andrew, our youngest, went off to boot camp, basic training, just last October. I got down on my knee at the airport, and I said, "Son, you are a Hewlett." And that means something. That means that we serve God. That means that we honor our word. That means that we respect people. That means that we pay our debts. That means that we give God our all. It means something. So when you call yourself Hewlett, it means something. And Jesus stood there in that garden tomb. And he looked at her and said, "Mary." And she looked at him and said, "Oh, my master, my teacher." It was so full of meaning. She said, "Rabboni." When Jesus called her name, he was conveying to her so many things. "Mary, I am here. Mary, I am back from the dead. Mary, I still know you. Mary, I still love you. I know you personally, and I know your story, and I know your value. I know who you really are. You're Mary." And in Jesus, Mary had found a God that she could love and she could trust. A very gentle Jesus begins to unfold to her the future before her very eyes. In several of his teachings later on, he began to expand to her and others that he would soon ascend to the Father, where he would take his place at the right hand of the Majesty on high. And from there, he would intercede for his followers and would communicate with them through the Holy Spirit that would come down and descend on those who believed him. He would be closer to the disciples and Mary in the future more than he had been in the past whenever he was present. If he stays on earth, he would tell them later, his ministry would be limited just to the few who would see him face to face. He must leave the few so that he could save the many, which includes all of us who follow him today. Hallelujah. He was going to prepare a place for Mary and all who believe so that we could spend eternity with him. Is there an amen in the church today? Amen. Thank you, Jesus. Mary began to grasp that everything that Jesus ever taught was actually true, because the tomb was empty. Mary Magdalene at that moment moves from a mourner to be a missionary. So Mary got up and for the second time that morning begins to run back to where the disciples, now we're talking quickly back and forth, and the Greek right here is so great. The Greek literally says, "Mary came telling." Isn't that great? Mary came telling. She couldn't stop talking about the encounter that she had just had with the risen Lord. The mourner had become a missionary. And so it is with all who meet the risen Lord, whether it was 2,000 years ago or whether it is this very day. We are called to do what Mary did, to run and to tell everyone who will listen, I've seen Jesus. I've experienced him. I have firsthand knowledge that he radically can change and bring new life and meaning. There is great power in the words of someone who can say, I was there, I saw it, I experienced it, I heard him speak to me, I am a living witness that Jesus saves. Now, really quick, in the next 30 seconds, here are four lessons that I want us to remember. The first is this: it doesn't matter how sinful you are welcome in the presence of God. Is anybody thankful for that? Wow. Mary Magdalene, how many demons were present in him, in her? Seven. It wasn't just three, that's bad. It's seven. But Jesus saves her, heals her, invites her to be part of his ministry team. Let me tell you, if you think you've done some bad things, Mary Magdalene represents you. She's invited into the presence of Jesus. Second is this: if you are forgiven and healed by God, you can become a wanted and valued friend of God. It's a relationship that he invites you to walk and talk and be a part of his community. You can be a friend of God. And the third is this: forgiveness allows you to be in the honored presence of now the risen Lord. Mary Magdalene was one of the very first people to witness the life change, the eternity changing action of the resurrection of the Lord. She was one who had seven demons attached to her, and she was honored. The last is this: when you truly experience Jesus, you can't help but share it with others. You have to go from being a mourner to a missionary. Would you please stand this morning? One of the fastest growing areas of Christianity in the world is in Bangladesh. Bangladesh is, if you go to India and turn right and look up a little bit, that's where Bangladesh is. Little country. Thousands and thousands of Muslims are coming to Christ every day because revival is just scorching the earth there with new life. A church in Bangladesh was showing the Jesus film to an audience that was filled with people who had never heard the gospel before. It was the story of his life, Jesus' life, and especially there's a focus on the crucifixion and the resurrection. Little children sat on the very front, out on the ground, as crowds of people gathered around just to be able to see the Jesus film. And the technology that they use today is amazing. With the Jesus, one of my good friends is in charge of the technology development for the Jesus film ministry. And so now they have these screens that when you shoot the Jesus film on one side, it mirrors it on the second side, so that it doubles the amount of people that can watch the film. But it's so lifelike to people that have never even seen a TV before, let alone this story. In fact, he told me a story that once when they were beating Jesus in one showing, some of the men got so mad at this real life story going on that they took their spear and threw it through the screen. That's how lifelike it is. But in this setting, with the hundreds and hundreds of kids and adults watching the Jesus film, they begin to see the crucifixion unfold. There were audible gasps and tears rolling down the cheeks of the children. And as the Bengali children watched Jesus die on the cross, one little boy suddenly spoke up as Jesus died. He spoke up and he said, "Don't be afraid. He gets up again. I saw it before." This is our message to a world that is overwhelmed by death and disease and brokenness and conflict. God has given us the answer. We can say to those who feel bewildered and heartbroken and empty-hearted, fear not. Jesus Christ has come back from the dead. We have seen the Lord, and we've experienced Him ourselves. We have personally experienced the newness of life. I have personally witnessed the fact that Jesus is alive and He is well, and He now goes before us and He prepares the way and He empowers us and He protects us, and now He has sent His Holy Spirit upon us so that we can live a Christ-like life. Hallelujah! We've experienced Jesus, and now we, mourners, because we were sinful, have become missionaries going out and saying, "We've experienced Jesus." And you can too. That is our privilege this week. Go talk about Jesus, because He's radically changed you. Types of people here today, those of us who've experienced Jesus and we will never go back. There are others who are wondering, what is this all about? Because you've not yet personally experienced the forgiveness of Jesus Christ. Can I just encourage you that today Christ is alive and well, and He invites you to have a personal relationship with Him. And if you would like to talk with me, if you'd like to pray with me, I would love just to stay here and enjoy a time of praying with you and invite you into that presence with Jesus. If you'd like to talk to me in the foyer or talk to anyone here today, we would love just to invite you into that new relationship with Jesus. Would you receive this benediction? If in fact Jesus is alive and well, Why, like Mary Magdalene, are you weeping? He knows you personally by name, and he saves you now. The time for tears is over. The time to tell the good news has come. He is risen. He has risen indeed. So now, in the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit, go in peace, for he has already gone before you. You're dismissed, my friend.